Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to the Joy of the Lord. And we are going to start up this week where we left off last week. We're still in 1 Corinthians, and we're starting in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, as always, for this ministry that you work through me. And Father, we just ask that each and every person who will listen, that they also ask you if you would have a ministry that you want to work through them as well. We know, Lord, that the gifts, the spiritual gifts that you give us are not just so that we can edify our own selves, but so that we can edify others, so that we can edify the church, so that we can reach out to people who are lost, so that we can work for your glory. So I ask right now, Lord, that as we speak this today, as we glorify your name with your word, that if anyone would listen to this, that they would hear through it your will for their life in the way that you want them to use the gifts that you give through the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right. And this is so, right? I mean, our spiritual gifts come from God. They come from the Holy Spirit. And it is selfish, absolutely selfish of us to think that we are somehow to use these gifts for our own selfishness, for showing off, right? Because we want the world to see that we're doing something miraculous. No. The reason that we receive these gifts is so that we can show God's perfect love, so that we can show others how amazing he is and just what he has done and is willing to do in each of our lives. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:17 and see what he has to say in the rest of this chapter. Now, in giving these instructions, so what instructions? Well, all these that he has given so far in this entire epistle, this entire book of 1 Corinthians, that's what he's talking about. Not just in this chapter, thing he has said thus far. So everything I've talked about in the last 8 to 10 weeks, I guess it's been, all right? Everything that we've talked about in this epistle, everything that he has written, he said, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So he's saying, listen, there may be a few things you're doing right, but on the whole, you're not. You're not coming together for the right reasons. Your motive is wrong. Your heart is not right. And this is really the most important thing, right? Because our heart has to be in the right place. This is why it's not about our works, you see, because we could go out and we could you all the great, wonderful things in the world that we want to do. All the things that we think are just wonderful. But frankly, it doesn't matter. Because no matter what we think is right, unless we are doing it with a proper heart, with the proper motive, unless we are doing it because we're following the Holy Spirit, unless we're spirit-led, unless what we're saying is not our will, but your will be done, Lord. Unless we're doing what God wants us to do, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We could be going around. You could win, let's just say, the lottery tomorrow and win $100 million. You may be laughing at me right now because, see, I have no idea. I don't play the lottery, so I don't know what the highest lottery winnings could be, but I'm just throwing an amount out there. So, you know, you can laugh at me if you want to, but I just have no idea. So let's say tomorrow you win the lottery. You win this $100 million, and I'm assuming that then you're going to have taxes. So let's just say that you end up with $60 million after they take all your taxes out, okay? And you could go out and take that entire $60 million, all of your winnings, every last bit of it. And you could give it to wonderful charities. Give it to the poor. Give it to homeless. Give it to abused children. Give it to whatever you think is wonderful. Give it to your church. Split it between three or four churches. Pay off your church's mortgage. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Find what you think is the most wonderful thing to donate all that money to. Now, in the middle of that, I said one word that made this a big deal. I said, find whatever you think is the most perfect thing for you to put that money towards. That's the problem. Unless you are in God's will, it doesn't matter at all what you're doing. It doesn't matter. You could be doing the most wonderful things your entire life. You may have been just a perfect little child, you know, never lied, never did anything. You know, you honored your parents and you were just a good little boy or girl and you always obeyed mommy and daddy and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you said the proper little sinner's prayer, let's just say, or maybe you were confirmed, whatever your church does, okay, at age such and such, you know, or you said the quote-unquote sinner's prayer when you were 6 years old. So your answer when someone says, you know, when did you become a Christian? Oh, I've always been a Christian. I was saved when I was six and baptized the next week and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I've never had any trials and, you know, because everything's been just wonderful for me all my life. I am doubly blessed. All the time. Well, goody for you. Goody for you. You see, Paul says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. I just don't really care. I don't really care. I'm giving you all these instructions and telling you how you should be. The fact is, no matter what you're doing, it's your heart. It's about what your motive is. See, because I see through all this gunk, all this stuff. And this is exactly what God does. See, God looks at the heart. God doesn't even look at your flesh because he could care less, right? He pierces right through it. He looks right through all that junk on the outside, whatever it is, and sees where your heart is. I mean, just think about that. I'm going to share a little something interesting. You know, when I first thought I was saved, because I wasn't, I was one of those pray a prayer people. I was 30 at the time, 31, I believe, maybe even 32. It was because it was like a year or two after my first child was born. I had prayed the sinner's prayer, and I was told, okay, good. Now you're saved. You're going to heaven. That's another whole story. So, the interesting thing is that afternoon I went home, I went in, I went to the bathroom, and all I could think was, oh my goodness, God can see me sitting here on the toilet. But you see, I had this idea in my head that he can see me everywhere I go, everything I do, and I'd never had that. You know, it was just like all of a sudden this realization. But here's the thing. He couldn't care less, right? It's not about, you know, these things that he has made part of our flesh, right? It's about, you know, and so we need to not feel guilty about things that are just normal for us. You know, this is why when... if we're saved, you know, some people have these guilty feelings about sex or about eating pork or about all these things that are really sort of nonsensical when it comes to God. He doesn't care how long your hair is or it's not about what kind of clothing you wear. It's about where your heart is, what your motive is. So... let's just say, for an example, that you're a female and your skirt, it hits your knees. It just skims your knees. Okay? Now, you can have two women walking down the street wearing the exact same article of clothing. They're both denim skirts, let's just say. And I'm using this because it may conjure in someone a particular thought. You're both wearing a denim skirt, two women. You're the exact same age. You're early 30s. It's a denim skirt. It's a little snug, but it's not overly tight. It's just, you know. And they both just barely hit your knee. They're, you know, just right at the knee. Now, for one woman, that might be okay. And for another woman, it might be totally and completely wrong. She should not wear that skirt. Why? Because one woman may just wear the skirt. She just wears it. She takes it out of her closet. She puts the skirt on. She puts a blouse on or whatever. And, you know, tosses a bag over her shoulder, you know, a purse or whatever. You know, over her shoulder, you know, maybe she grabs a jacket, whatever the weather is, and out she goes for the day. But another female may put that skirt on, turn and look to make sure it's hugging her body just enough that she's attracting the kind of attention she wants. She puts on a blouse that is going to make sure that it attracts all the male attention she wants. You see, it's about where her heart is, and God knows. So, and this goes for males as well. This isn't just females. Males dress to attract attention. There's a lot of males that dress to attract attention, and even more so now than it used to be. You know, back in, I mean, my dad never, to say that my dad dressed to attract female attention would be hilarious, okay? My father would, you know, he threw some clothes on and out the door he went, you know. In fact, when he was married to my mother, he was somewhat colorblind. He was somewhat colorblind. And so my mother used to put his clothes out every day, to the point where I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and there were these outfits for little kids called Garanimals, and I used to sort of tease him. It was this thing where they had like monkeys and apes and all these different things, giraffes, and you knew one thing, that, like the monkey tops would go to the monkey bottoms and whatever. Anyway, I used to tease him and say that I was going to put tags on his clothing so he knew what would go with what tops would go with what bottoms. My father was an Ohio State fan, and so as he got older, my parents are divorced, and so as he got older, after they divorced, he got to the point where he would only wear scarlet and gray. That made it a lot easier for him. He knew no matter what he pulled out of his closet, he could wear it. So, but anyway, what I'm saying is, you know, if I guess I kind of got off on a tangent there, but you know, if you're going out and your reason for whatever you do is to attract attention to self, or if your reason is that, you know what, let's just keep it right there. If your reason is self-centered, no matter what it is you're doing, okay, then rather than lifting whatever it is you're doing up to God and giving him glory, then this is an issue. And this is what he's addressing right here in the second part of 1 Corinthians 11. And it begins there in verse 17. He says here in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Now, there are divisions. In other words, we have cliques. Right? We have people, one person working against another and this kind of thing. And he started to talk about this in verse 16. He says, if you're going to be contentious, right? We talked about this in the end of last week. If anyone is contentious, we don't have any such custom, nor do the churches of God. He's saying, look, we're not trying to start arguments with you about this here. Right? This was sort of his, in verse 16, where he was starting to move into another subject. It was his transforming into a new subject. So he says, in verse 19, he says, for there must also, or there are also factions among you. Factions, there are cliques, there are groups among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. I really have sort of ripped this verse apart because this is the only one that really was a little confusing to me at first, and I really prayed about this. And what this means is that there are groups or little cliques, and we all know there are cliques in the churches, don't we? There are always cliques in churches. And there may be some people who don't get involved in any at all, and there are some cliques that are like, these are the groups that are more well-known in the church, and they have more pull, right? And then we have these groups who are just like, you know what, I'm not getting involved in any of that. I'm just going to come in, and I'm going to do my thing. And, you know, we have all these different groups. Okay, well, this group that he's talking about here, these are the groups that have all the pull in the church. They may be especially recognized because they have more money. They're the ones that in certain churches come to church with all the fancy hats and the fancy clothes and all this kind of thing, right? They're the ones that he had to tell, don't come to church with your braided hair and your fancy updos and your fancy clothes. right? Okay. So this is what he's saying. He says there are these groups, those who are approved, those who have, they are the ones who people say, oh, aren't they the most wonderful? These are the ones who are paraded across the stage every Sunday. And, oh, we just all clap for them, don't we? We say, aren't they just wonderful? Look at everything that they did this week. They're the up-and-comers. They're the ones who give more to the church. They give 10% plus. Well, they have their own pew, don't they? Their name is on the end of the pew because they give so much. Well, these are the ones who made sure that we had a new library. Or these are the ones who this and blah, 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 blah. They gave all this extra money so that the teens could go on the missions trip. Or whatever. Choose your favorite flavor of vomit. Okay? I mean, really. Because that's how God sees it. Because the reason is it's so that they may be recognized among you. That's why it's just vomit. It's so they may be recognized among you. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Because they need to be recognized among you, not God. We're not praising God. We're not lifting God up. We want to make sure that they are recognized, the people. Isn't that lovely? So verse 20 says, therefore, because of all this mess you got going on here, the divisions, the cliques, the groups that you have in verse 18 and 19, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Therefore, when you're coming together, you're not coming together for what you claim you're coming together for. I'm going to prove that in just a minute here. See, he says, you're not coming together for the right reason. Because, for, verse 21, because in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. You're not waiting for each other. You're not actually communing, right? You're not taking communion. You're not actually coming together for the actual Lord's Supper. Not the Lord's Supper. You're taking your own supper in verse 21. This isn't the true Lord's Supper. You're just coming together and yucking it up and eating what you each brought ahead of others. Each one, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. What did Christ do? He lifted up the bread, he lifted up the wine, and he said, take, eat, and they at the same time. That's not what happened here. He said, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. So one is going without, and the other two are, and the other ones are just having a party. Whatever. You know, we've drunk down a bottle of wine, and these guys over here are not eating at all or anything. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? In other words, can't you leave your partying at home? Can't you have your big banquets at home? If you want to show off, do it at home with your friends. That's not what the church is for. It's not so you can bring your big picnics and eat among your rich buddies. It's not so you can show off how well off you are. Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have? See, that's what they were doing. they were sitting like at opposite tables, and the real rich people over in their little groups, over in their cliques, were sort of, you know, carousing and drinking and looking at those with nothing, like, what are they even doing here? What? Look at them. Look at them over there with nothing. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do? Now, see, I've seen it. I have seen it in churches. Here we are, sitting here with our real fancy clothes on. And let me tell you, I saw it one time in a church. So, it was so disgusting that if I hadn't been there with a couple of other people, I would have gotten up and walked out. Right? I sort of wish that I had now at this point. But this was a church I was going to at the time that, you know, everyone dressed up for church. Now, we don't see this in all churches. Some churches are very come as you are. But in this particular church, you were expected to dress up for church every Sunday. And I hadn't seen, just everyone did, right? So I hadn't seen what would happen until one day a woman walked in, none of us had ever seen before. She just happened to walk in, and she was wearing a pair of jeans and, you know, sort of an older coat, you know. I mean, she just walked in off the street. You know, like as if you would have maybe a homeless person walk into your church, or maybe a drug user, an alcoholic, you know, someone. I mean, what would happen? What would happen in your church if a drunk or a prostitute or a homeless person, or, I mean, just someone that just didn't quite meet your standards of your church would walk in and sit down next to you. That's what this was, right? She was told to make sure that she came the next time dressed appropriately. Now, she was so embarrassed that she got up and walked out. She didn't even stay for the service. She wasn't told she had to leave, but that's how she was made to feel. So unwelcome, so embarrassed that she left without even hearing anything about Christ. We are not here. We are not here on this earth to promote self. We're not here to promote ourselves. We're not here to promote the wonderful car we drive or the clothes we wear or, you know, or the, you know, how wonderful our shampoo is that it can, you know, help us to do a beautiful updo or the jewelry that our spouse gave us or whatever. Because you know what? I mean, it none of that matters. None of that is eternal. What we're here for is to give the gospel to anyone and everyone we can. And what's happening here is that because we have that there were these groups there, you see, there were these groups who were making others feel unworthy, making others feel unworthy, making others feel less than, right? Like they were not worthy of being in the house of God. Now, as I said, God is the one that sees the heart. He actually sees where your motives are. So who is actually unworthy? You know, I mean, our heart must be right for us to be worthy in God's sight, right? We are to be separated unto God. So the rest of 22, Paul says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, treating others with such disdain, with hate, actually, right? Is that taking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ? I don't see that. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I can see why Paul said, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're not eating the Lord's Supper at all. You're not coming together in love. You're despising the Church of God and shaming those who have nothing. This is not the Lord's Supper. In verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. We're talking about his death, his sacrifice for us. So is that what someone is doing when they are really just, you know, eating and drinking and carousing and, you know, and it doesn't have to be getting drunk. They don't have to be drinking liquor. You know, you might be saying, well, we don't do that. I mean, it's not like we're bringing alcohol to church, so this doesn't really apply to us. It does, because remember what I said? It has nothing to do with the outside. It's the heart. It's the motive. It is coming together, potluck on Sunday, and making sure that you're bringing the best dish. I'm bringing the meat so I can look good. I'm going to make sure that I am looking the best among everyone here. Let's make sure that everyone knows that I spent the most money today. Right? And you may not even, maybe you have something the opposite. It's okay, Carol. You don't have to bring anything. We all know you can't afford it. Wow. Was that necessary? I mean, is that necessary? You could make a general announcement. See, I've seen these kind of things done. See, this is why I'm bringing this up. You can just make a general announcement. Everyone is welcome. We really need such and such these dishes. You can sign up, just put a check mark next to it that you're coming and that you're bringing one. You don't even have to initial who you are. Just check that you're bringing it. And if you can't bring anything, that's okay too. Please still come. You're more than welcome. See, I also see this shaming of people in church. You know, make sure that you come and give to the teens. Make sure you give to this, give to that, give to this, give to that. People staring you down as the plate is passed by. I have seen churches where they have the plate up front at the altar, and everyone needs to get out of their seat, walk all the way up to the front, and so everyone knows who the people are who are still sitting in their seats, not walking up to the front to give. Really? Some of the best churches are those where the plate just sits there on the side. And if you can give, you give. There's a box somewhere. If you can give, you give. What I'm saying is, it has nothing to do with, you know, we're supposed to give from a blessed heart, from a cheerful heart, right? Allow God to deal with the heart. It isn't up to us to tell people what they should or shouldn't do as far as their giving and their and all these things. It's not up to us to shame these people. Don't you think that God can do a good enough job of that, putting people through their trials? Or don't you trust him? Or don't you trust him? God knows what he's doing. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord. Now, remember, verse 26 was, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Who's eating and drinking unworthily? Well, he was just talking about it because he said, therefore. He said, therefore. Are you eating and drinking unworthily? I have heard people talk about you're eating or drinking unworthily just because like a brother or sister has something against you. There's nothing in the scripture, absolutely nothing, to indicate that that is true. I have actually been in a church service, a couple of them actually. I shouldn't even say just a couple. I've been a member of a church where every single time they had communion, before they did communion, they would read this verse and they would tell people, okay, you need to get up and go to any brother or sister in the church and apologize to them, make things right before we have communion, because that's what this means. This means you need to go, like, make amends. Listen, people, if you were going to do this, you would have to, everybody in the church would be on the phone, calling their, you know, their neighbors, their friends. They'd be, like, getting in their car and leaving the place because they don't have phone numbers for everybody. They'd have to go back, talk to their neighbor. Oh, you know, I'm sorry I ran over your grass yesterday. Whatever. This is silly. That's not what this says. That's just ridiculous. There's nowhere in here that even slightly indicates that. He's talking about, where is your heart? Not where are all the outward manifestations of your heart over the last, I don't know, week or 2 weeks or whatever since you did communion. That has nothing to do with it. He's saying, where is your heart? Is your heart right with God? Check your heart. And verse 28 bears this out. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine yourself. Is your heart in the right place with God? I mean, this could not be more clear. It really couldn't. Verse 28 tells you what he means by verse 27, and verse 27 is referring, therefore, in the first word, back to the previous verses. It's a heart matter. As a man so thinks, therefore he is. Right? It's where your heart is. And obviously, because it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't say let a man examine himself and then call all of his friends and neighbors so that he can eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't say examine yourself and then get up out of your pew or your chair or turn around and walk over and start talking to other people and then come back and eat and drink. It's not what it says. Just says examine yourself. That way you can eat and drink. You have to make sure that you are in the right place with God. Why examine yourself? Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an other unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Why are you eating and drinking judgment to yourself? Because, verse 27, whoever eats bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's like you're crucifying him over and over again. You're re-crucifying the Lord because you are not in the proper place with God at the time. You need to stay. It's like you're saying, yeah, I know, I'm saved and all that, you know, but... And so then you're celebrating the death, resurrection, and new life of Christ, but you're not really believing it because your heart's not in that place. So you are part of those who were crucifying him because you don't really believe what he said. That's basically what you're saying because your heart's not with God. You're saying, not so much. I can do this myself. I got it all. So that's why you're drinking judgment to yourself, because you're re-crucifying Christ. You're just like them. You're just like those who crucified him. You're saying, I'm not really buying this whole resurrection, sacrifice of Christ thing. And in your head, you might be saying, well, sure, I believe it. I believe it. Okay. Yeah, well, the demons believe and tremble. Is it really in your heart? Do you really believe on him? Or is it just kind of, I got that head knowledge. I'm there. Everything's good. But I don't really love the brethren. I don't really love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not really. I mean, so if you don't love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, then how is it that you can take communion worthily, right? That's really what he's saying. That's really what he's saying here. See, if we go back to 1 John 4, go to verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is what he's talking about in chapter 11, verse 21. He says, in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another drunk. Basically, you're just kind of looking at them and saying, you're shaming these people, because that's what he says in verse 22. He says, you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. You're not loving your brother. And if you're not loving your brother, you're also not loving God. And you see, here's the problem. Love comes from God through us and into them. And if the love of God isn't in us, then we are not his. See, chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 9 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love our brothers and sisters because God loves us. And if we are behaving in this sort of manner when we come together in church, whether it be for the Lord's Supper or whether it be for any other purpose, if what we're doing is shaming others, then we do not have the love of God. And let me just say this. I'm not just talking about brothers and sisters. I'm talking about those who don't know Christ. Why? Because we can't even judge unbelievers. We can't judge unbelievers. Why? Because they aren't even in Christ at this point, and they don't know and are not capable of obeying God. They can't obey God. They don't have the ability. Goodness, we barely have the ability. I mean, how often do you sin? How often do you say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry about that. Let me just tell you, if you're never doing it, there's something you really need to start looking at yourself, because there's something wrong. I guarantee you. And don't tell me you never sin. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me you never blow it. I guarantee you that you do. I guarantee you. We all do. And if we do, if we can't stop it completely, right, completely, it's impossible for unregenerated sinners. Unregenerated. These people cannot stop. They can't just stop. If they stop drinking, they're going to go to drugs. If they don't go to drugs, they're going to go to sex. If they don't go to sex, having sex with, adultery, they're going to go to pornography. If they don't go to pornography, it's something. They can't do it on their own. They need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God. The whole Old Testament is showing us that we need the Holy Spirit. That was the purpose of it, to show us that we need him living in us. that we can't do it without him, that we needed a savior. There's the purpose to show, to drive us to the cross, to drive us to our knees. That was the purpose of the Old Testament, was to show the Jews, you cannot do this on your own. You need a savior. And now we have churches, Christian churches, so-called Christian churches, trying to bring up again, Judaism. This is what they're trying to do. They're trying to say, I can do it on my own. They're saying, I can do it. New Testament churches, supposedly, are saying, I can do this myself. I can make this happen. And that is not true. It is not by works, lest anyone should boast. No, we cannot do it. But that is exactly what the Old Testament did. It was given, the law and all this was so that we would go to our knees and say, no, Lord, I see why you brought him here. So we could see we cannot do it without him. It's impossible. We must have Christ. We need him. We need the love of God powerful inside of us. Without him, we are hopeless, hopelessly lost. We are dead in our own sins, in this body that is literally just worthless. It's nothing. It's just skin, and you know, it's just all these dying. My granddaughter the other day, we were playing a game, and she said, Gammy, she calls me Gammy, she says, Gammy, you're dying. And I said, I am. And she just looked at me, and I said, no, really, I am. Every single day, I'm dying. A little bit more. A little bit more. But thank God I'm alive and getting closer and closer to eternal life every day too. My granddaughter is 10. And there's a big, long story about our relationship and whatnot, but basically she doesn't, her mother doesn't know Christ. And I've been, and my granddaughter hasn't been to church in several years, but I want to get her to a relationship with Christ. And I said, you know, I said, someday I may take you to church if I can find a good one nearby here to take you to, that I can know you'll be okay. And you know, if I want to put her in Sunday school or whatever, and you know, I don't have to, I just know that everything is going to be acceptable. You know, I have to be very careful because she's 10. And she said to me, it has to be a good church or whatever word I used. And I said, yeah. And she said, what do you mean? She said, aren't all churches good churches? And I said, no, they're not. And she said, I remember the church we used to go to a long time ago when we were little. And I said, you do? And she said, was that a good church? I said, yes, it was. And she said, what makes it a good church? Well, I'm glad you asked. And so I talked to her a little bit about what a good church believes, you know. I talked to her about Christ, and she said to me, is my mom, you know, and she said, is my mom a Christian? And I said, no, not yet. And she asked me about a couple other relatives, and she said, I know you are. And I said, you do? And she said, yeah. And I said, why do you know? She said, because you're always happy. It was kind of funny how she said it. And I said, well, why do you think that means that I'm a Christian? She said, because you always tell me that you get it from God, that it comes from God. And I said, well, I said, that's not the only thing that makes me a Christian. That's a symptom. I said, that's not what makes me a Christian. It's just something that is a result of me being a Christian. And I said, and it's not all the time. You know, I have my moments when, you know, I don't feel so great, but I try not to let it overcome me because of God. I try to make sure I go to him. And she just said, oh, okay. She said, I understand. So, you know, it's funny. They see little things in us, you know. They see things. And we have to make sure that when we have kids or grandkids or whatever, that we use these little teachable moments. We use these, you know, when they ask questions or they make little statements like this, that we use it as much as we can just for a moment. Just take a minute or two to teach them something about God. And I really believe that this is what Paul was doing. He often referred to the people in his churches as his little children. And I really believe that as we read it, scripture, as we read these epistles, that if we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, that he will show us just like we try to show our children and our grandchildren, that the Holy Spirit will give us these little nuggets, these little 60-second or 2-minute pieces where we will see like the light, you know, kind of shine in and show us exactly what he wants us to see. These teachable moments, just like we show our children and our grandchildren. And it may only be something that you may want, that you may see just this time. It may be just one verse that makes you say, I never saw that before. Thank you, Lord. I never saw that. I never saw how important it is for me to talk to my neighbor who maybe, you know, maybe I see them as, you know, a drunk or, you know, maybe they're always screaming and yelling at each other and I just don't want to be around them because they just drive me crazy. But you know what? Maybe there's that little child next door who you see them as just dirty all the time or maybe you just think, you know, that child's just such a little brat, though. I just can't deal with that child. Maybe that child is a real pain because that child is not treated so well. Maybe that child was abused at one point. Maybe that child has gone through some things that you, thankfully, never had to go through. Maybe that child needs a little bit of love from a Savior that he or she will not get from anyone else but you, because you have the love of the Lord in you. You can show that child that love. You can show that neighbor that love. You can show your family member your love. You know, maybe you can invite your fellow office worker or whatever type of employee. Maybe you can invite them out, you know, for a cup of coffee after work and talk to them a little bit about God. You know, just bring it up in conversation. You don't have to make it this huge, you know, while we're sitting here, let me get my Bible out, you know. I mean, if you don't feel led to do that, you don't have to do that. Just bring up God a little bit at a time. Start making it a weekly thing, going out to coffee once a week and slowly get to know that person and bring God up to them a little bit at a time. a little bit at a time. Don't make it a one and done, you know. Don't go out to coffee with them with the idea that, well, I'm going to go out with them and I'm going to bring my Bible out, and if they don't listen, it's over with. That's not necessary. I had a friend who I talked to about the Lord for probably 5 years. And recently, God pulled that friend away from me. And I believe it was because he was finally saying, listen, this is never going to happen. She's just, you know, she's not going to listen. She's decided to stick with, you know, horoscopes and all this other stuff and whatever. But, you know, but you've had time to actually give her the gospel and get her to listen. And it's time to shake the dust. And there's nothing we can do about that. You know, after a certain amount of time, that's all we can do. But it's important that we see where our motives are. We just saying, eh, I don't care anymore? Or are we saying, you know, this is where God's leading me? Where is your motive? Where is your heart? Verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many sleep. That means many of you are dying. You're going through trials. You're going through all this kind of thing because you are not obeying God. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in disobedience. And eventually what's happening is you are walking completely away from him. You're weak. You're sick. And some of you are even dying or have died. Think about that. Think about if maybe you even completely walk away from him before you die. But he's saying, you people are wreaking judgment upon yourself. Because that's what he said in verse 29. You eat and drink judgment to yourself, to the point where you are weak and sick and dying. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's verse 28. He said, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Right? Are you? Are you starting to walk away from him? This is serious, people. This is really serious. I mean, I understand. You know what? Let me go to a particular verse here. Nope, that's not it. I'm looking for... okay, I don't see it, but I will find it. So, we need to each examine our own selves to find out, are we actually walking in Christ? Are we actually walking in Christ? Because if you aren't, let's see. Oh, here we go. I was thinking it was in 1 Corinthians. It's in 2. I was in the wrong epistle. So 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Examine yourselves. We should be doing this daily. Make sure that you are walking in him. Are you in Christ? Are you starting to walk away from him? Are you being pulled away from him by cliques and groups and self-righteousness. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And we need that chastening. It keeps us, see, it keeps us from walking away so that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, so that on that last day, we're not going to be judged, condemned with the lost. Look at Hebrews 12. Verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Do you want to continue in Christ? Be happy you are being chastened. You're still his. You're still one of his people. God is still chastening you. You're not going to be condemned with the world at the end. When we are judged by God, when we have God saying to us, listen, you need to stop what you're doing, when the Holy Spirit is in our ear telling us to stop, when we are being chastened, Hebrews 12, by the Lord, we're not yet at the point where we are going to be in condemnation. Right? Romans 8:1, right? Yes. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. We are not walking in condemnation. Why? Because we're walking in God. We're walking in Christ. We're walking in the Spirit. We have him chastening us for our good. He is the one that keeps at us, allows us to go through trials, allows chastening, just like he did with Job. Why? Not because Job was righteous in God, but because he was self-right. He thought he had it all together in himself. So when Satan came to God and said, hey, check out Job over here. Look at how perfect he is. He thinks he's awesome, doesn't he? God said, you know what? Go ahead. Have at it. It'll all be okay. Why? Because God knew. God knew what the outcome was going to be in the end. Right? God always knows what the outcome is going to be. And what happened in the end of Job? Job repented of his self-righteousness. His self-righteousness. It wasn't the patience of Job that we hear about. It was the patience of God. Let's get that straight. It was the patience of God who came to him at the end and said, Job, stop it. You need to repent. Who do you think you are coming up against me? Are you the one who made the heavens and the earth? Who do you think you are to speak out against me? God ever said that to you? Who do you think you are? Have you ever shook your fist at the sky and said, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen? Because if you have, I guarantee that somewhere there, you've heard God's voice saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I made the heavens and the earth. Were you there when I created everything? Just like he said to Job, were you there? Were you there when I hung the sun and moon in the sky? No. We have no right to question him. And yet, he has such wonderful mercy, grace, and patience that he puts his arms around us and says, okay, I forgive you yet again. And we balk at forgiving 70 times 7. Look at the number of people who he has forgiven again and again and again. And we look around at all these people who we look down on, who we shame because they don't bring as much. This is what he's saying here. Look at them. They didn't bring as much to the banquet as us. Let's sit over here and laugh at them. They're not wearing as nice of clothes as we are. Let's look down our noses at them. We are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord when we don't show love to the brethren. Because you see, that's what he did. He basically put himself up on that cross, you see. He sacrificed himself. We say that, you know, the Jews crucified Christ, that they sacrificed him, you know, that they put him up on that cross. But they didn't. He put himself up there because it never could have happened unless he allowed it. You know, they said, oh, you know, take yourself off that cross if you can, you know, if you're really God. And he could have. He could have. Remember what the one thief said. Come down off the cross if you can. He could have. He allowed himself to be up there through all that pain, all the misery. Can you just think about that? If you had spikes driven through your hands and your feet, not for you, not even for your children, but for the dirty, filthy abuser that beat you every day of your life when you were a child. For the man that killed, the drunk driver that killed your son, for the ever it is that you have in your life that causes you anger, whatever it is. If you had to do that for that person, they wouldn't even get that spike into your body a fraction of an inch, would they? You wouldn't just not only not die for that person, you wouldn't even get a paper cut for them. And we, in not showing love to each other, we crucify him again and again and again. It's as if we take that spike and drive it back into his hands and feet ourselves. And we accuse the Jews of doing it to him, but we are doing it by not showing love to each other. We re-crucify the Lord. We are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And we drink judgment to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. That should be scary. We should, I want to tell you that in going through the book of 1 Corinthians, there are things that the Holy Spirit has shown me that that really shake me, that make me say, oh, Lord, change me. Change me, Lord. Show me how you want me to be different. Work through me. Don't allow me to do the work, but you work through me, Lord. Because I see every single chapter we study, every single week, I see how he's saying to me, this is you too. And it is. We all need this every single day. We need to see how we are not showing love to each other. How we are living in condemnation when we are not walking in love. We're not. And I mean, this really should bring us to our knees. It should make us say, Lord, I am so sorry for breaking the very first part of what Christ said, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. I mean, because in order to love them, I have to love God first. And obviously, I'm not loving him enough if I'm not loving them the way I should. And this hurts me to know that I'm hurting God. And it should. It should hurt us. We should feel that. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. See, it's respect, right? Part of love is respect. It's sort of looking at each other with this awesome understanding that the person of God, the Holy Spirit that resides in us, also resides in your brother, your sister in Christ. It's that understanding. It's being able to look at them and see they know him the same way I do. And they're deserving of that same love and respect. because they know him. And then looking at an unbeliever and saying, I don't know if that person may someday also come to know him. But I should treat him or her as if they will. Because we don't know. God knows. We don't know. And I can say there are some people that I know 100% they're not unbelievers. I know 100% because they've told me. Don't know God, don't want to know God, don't care about God, don't want to hear about God. I don't want you to even say God's name. They have told me 100%, looked me in the face and said, I don't want to hear about your God. What are the words I've heard used? That fairy tale, something or other in the sky. I can't even think of the words because I was so turned off by it, but something like that, words to that effect. Now that's pretty bad. They're saying that imaginary fairy tale, whatever. But I know many people who will tell you he doesn't exist. But I knew a man who at 93 years old, after fighting it all his life, came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, God knew that was going to happen. He knew. And I have to tell you, about a year before it happened, I came to really believe it too, that it was going to happen. I came to believe it. I started to pray with intent. You know, I used to pray with such, I started to pray with really strong faith and belief that this man was going to be a believer before he died. And that man was my father, who had been abusive, but he became a believer. And I'm so thankful. You see, we don't know. We don't know. But we have to treat them as if they will be. He says, when you come together, wait for one another. Don't start carousing. Don't start digging in. Don't treat each other as if they're shameful. Don't look at them like, well, look, all they have is a couple of crackers and a glass of water. Well, we have steak and potatoes and good wine and or whatever. Because that's not the purpose, you see. That's not the purpose of coming together. It's not to satiate your hunger for, at least it's not to satiate your fleshly hunger, right? You come together because of spiritual hunger. Because verse 34 says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. He says, if you're hungry, eat at home. Because see, this is why they were coming together. They were coming together to party. Right? To show off, to make sure that everyone was acknowledged for what they had. Verse 19, There must also be factions or groups among you, cliques, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. They just wanted to be recognized for who they were. They wanted someone to see how amazing they were. Look at us. Look at how great we are. We are really something, and we want to make sure we're recognized. So we're going to bring the great food and drink. We're going to bring everything that we've got to see to it that we are recognized as the best. Come together and end up being judged by the one who really met. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your teaching, for the Holy Spirit, who is our true teacher, who gives us the knowledge that we truly need when we come together under your ministry each and every week. We thank you for it so much in Christ's name. And we will be together again next week. Have a wonderful Christmas, everyone. And we'll see you then.